We'll read just verse 10. I want to go through that passage somewhat tonight, but we'll just start with verse 10. If you wouldn't mind standing and read with me out loud together and see what the apostle is presenting here in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Let's read together. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now, there's a point that he's trying to make. He's not being contradictory. He's not launching a pity party. You know, a pity party is very pitiful because it's usually just one in the party. So he's not trying to do any of those things. One commentator says that he's very much making these statements tongue-in-cheek, you know, which is a literary phrase saying that he means something else when he's saying it. Another commentator said he's being sarcastic when he's making these statements. But I think we'll see in the process here, if you jump down to verse 15, I think he's trying to help them understand that though there may be weakness, though he's a man in flesh, he's not God, though he is trying to show them the way of salvation and help them, he brings it out here. You may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and that's obviously hyperbole. Thank the Lord. There would be that many workers. There would be that many teachers. Yet ye have not many fathers. He's reminding them of something. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's trying to establish apostolic authority that they need to respect. Though they, and he, you may be seated. Though he makes reference perhaps to some of the shortcomings that he had. He mentions his speech. He writes to Corinthians and their comment, oh, his letters are weighty and mighty, but his speech is contemptible. and in another place he mentions his mentions eyesight. He said, you would have given me your eyes if it would be possible. You know, that may have been the thorn in the flesh that he prayed about. But what he's trying to establish here is how important it is that you recognize spiritual guidance in your life. Because that is the most valuable. That is the most precious. You know, there's lawyers, there's financial geniuses, there's investment advisors, there's medical professionals. All of those things affect your life. But only a spiritual advisor, a spiritual counselor, affects the next life. That's why it's got to be viewed as being a priority. And, you know, there may be disagreement, and there may be any number of aspects that you would step back from, but never, never abuse the man of God. Never seek to discredit him. Never look at him as though he's beneath your worth of respect and try to, you know, level him to some other capacity. Never. Because your whole family is involved here. Yes, Brother Steve.
Tells you push that pencil with your nose all the way to the front of the church with your behind in the air, you better do it. Now, my first thought was to say, well, you're supposed to be an example, Pastor. So go ahead and do it. But what he's saying is that I know you. I know your problems. I know everything you've gone through. And I'm going to give an account for you one day. And that's enough. I'm going to give an account for you one day. And that's why I say, if I say something, I'm doing it because I love you. I'm going to give an account for you. And I want you to make it. Not to just step on your toes and make you mad. He's got an investment in us.
That sums it up really well. And Paul, in verse 16, uses the strong terminology, I beseech you. You know, he uses that when he's really trying to make a strong point. Romans 12, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you. And here he's making that request again. Be ye followers of me. What? What do you mean? And we know what he means. Because in another place he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That recognition there is so important. And so we're thankful for what the Lord is able to accomplish in our work. Now, what he says here doesn't sound very attractive. Let me go ahead and read 11 on down. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things under this day. That's not very attractive, is it? That's not, you know, something is like, come on, be a minister. Come on, be someone who is going to minister to crowds and people. And this is what you're stepping into. Really? And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we might as well turn there too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, it's almost a repetition, and I wonder in my mind if some of the Ephesians, as they get to this part of the letter, you know, it's his second letter, if they might kind of groan and say, oh no, here we go again, here we go again, here's how he's going to describe himself, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, as yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. he lists all of these things to help them to understand, we're not on vacation, traveling from place to place, preaching to you. This is, we don't end up at resorts best in the empire. We're going through these things. So when he makes the statement, we're fools for Christ, he backs it up by saying, okay, this is what it looks like. Now, I thought about that statement, fools for Christ. The scripture talks about fools, you know, April 1st being National Atheist Day, and how the scripture says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 and 1. It's repeated in Psalm 53 and 1 as though the scripture is trying to get across the point. You want to say there's no God? Well, go ahead. But that establishes who you are. You know, there's that saying about better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So, unfortunately, there are those who exercise that privilege to say there is no God. Also, the Lord telling the story about the rich farmer. The rich farmer would be applauded. The rich farmer would get a plaque, a nice trophy from the Chamber of Commerce, and be recognized as the business of the year, the small business of the year. Is that what you were recognized as, Sister Annette? The small business of the year and so on. This rich farmer probably could qualify with something like that. Everybody would pat him on the back. Man, you're doing good. This is amazing. You've multiplied and you've increased production. This is incredible. And he came up with a solution himself of what to do with the rich crop. He said, I'll build bigger barns. That's what I'll do. And I'll have a place to store it all. And I have much good laid up for many years. Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, that sounds pretty good. For his conclusion, for his outlook, for his future, for his plans. But what did the Lord say? Thou fool. That sounds pretty harsh. That sounds pretty blunt. But the Lord is trying to get across a point that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You have to be rich towards God and not just rich in this life. Nothing wrong with being rich in this life. It's just where you put your priority and making sure your walk with God is what is most important. Because Romans 1:22, we won't take the time to go there, but it makes mention of the fact that they profess to be wise, but they became fools. You know, different translations are interesting to look at. Read Romans 1 in the Message sometime. Talk about straightforward. It's incredible. But thank the Lord. When Paul is saying we're fools for Christ's sake, he's saying it from the world's perspective of a person who is living for God. And he's not claiming himself to be a fool, but he's recognizing we have different priorities. We have different values. We have different lifestyles. And it's based on what the Lord has chosen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he makes several contrasts. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, he says. The weakness of God is stronger than men. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God. Amen. And as far as preaching, in verse 20, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. Thank the Lord that Paul is proclaiming the place of a preacher and what needs to be done. Praise God in following what has been preached in the word of the Lord. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God in redemption being paid for. Amen. Christ crucified is the power of God. The resurrection came. Amen. Thank the Lord that he would provide for us in that manner. And then towards the end of chapter 1, he talks about what God hath chosen. What God chooses is foolish. It's weak. It's lowly. It's despised. It's things which are not. Now, why in the world would God choose those things? Well, for the very same reason He had Gideon's army reduced from 32,000 down to 300. Because it's not going to be you who gets the job done. You're not going to deliver yourself. It's going to be the hand of God. And we know how that story turns out. Amen. And we look at verse 29 of chapter 1. No flesh should glory in his presence. So we understand then what Paul is describing here when he says, follow me. We're fools, we're weak, we're despised, we hunger, we thirst. We're naked, we're buffeted, we're reviled, persecuted, defiled. We're filth of the world, we're off scouring of all things. Why in the world would we choose that? Because we know the measurement of true riches. It's in the presence of the Lord and be directed by him, his divine presence. Felix interrupted the apostle when he was speaking to them. the governor, the king. Paul, much learning hath made you mad. And that didn't intimidate Paul. That didn't shut him up. That didn't slow him down. I'm not mad, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And he kept right on preaching. Praise God. In the presence of that governor, and that king. These things were not done in a corner. Believest thou, King Agrippa? I know that you believe. And the interruption again. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He's being sarcastic. You know, he's trying to say, you think you can convert me with just these few words? And doesn't stop Paul. I would that you were like me and everybody here. He probably held up his arms, except for these chains, and rattled them a little bit. A little bit of sense of humor, I guess. But wouldn't stop Paul. He kept right on. Praise God. And thank the Lord. It was not done in a corner. It shook the kingdoms. In fact, they declared, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Praise the Lord. So thank God for the work of the Lord and the power of the Lord. You know, right from the beginning in Acts chapter 4, there was an unfavorable opinion about believers like you. Unlearned and ignorant. Pretty poor characterization. But they had to go on and complete their assessment by saying, but you've been with Jesus. And that makes all the difference. All the difference. Praise God. And besides that, this man that's healed standing there had never taken a step before in his life. But now he's leaping and walking and praising God. They couldn't say anything about it. In fact, they're the ones that said this is a notable miracle. It wasn't some PR expert with the church signed on with a huge contract to put things in a more favorable light so that the church would be more accepted in the Roman society. Oh, no. It was those opposed that said, this is a notable miracle, and we can't say anything against it. Praise God. So thank the Lord for the power of God to be in our lives. But your walk in the Spirit may seem strange to some, and they might ask why. Why are you faithful to church? Why do you take a Thursday night and go and sit in a church building and listen to somebody and go and carry on? Why do you take time to do that? Why do you dress the way that you do? Why do you look the way you do? I can remember one of my friends. I would still call him a friend, but I got pushed out of that circle when I chose to follow God. And his question was, why did you choose, you know, I understand you want to be religious, but why did you choose a crying church? Well, all I can say is I thank God that they cried for me. Amen. Amen. And I thank the Lord that power was displayed in my life. Praise God. I remember kneeling at the couch. I was home by myself. And a spirit of prayer just came upon me. And I've started crying. I mean, the tears just flowing. And I'm kneeling there. I'm calling upon God all by myself. Nobody else is home. My sister's at college. My brother's in the Navy. My mom and stepdad are out somewhere. And then they come through the door. And I can't shut the tears off. I'm still kneeling there crying. They think, come over to me. What's wrong? What's going on? And all I could say was, I don't want you to go to hell. Now, that was strange. Because my stepdad muttered, what are they teaching you down there? I'm thankful my mom got the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And served God as best she could. And in her declining years, I thank God. But so the questions are there, and yet seems so foolish. Seems so strange. And but praise God, we're going to keep on giving our time to the Lord, giving our money to the Lord, giving our talents to the Lord. Amen. All of our efforts to the Lord. You know that old song? He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. May not come when you want Him, but He's always right on time. Right on time. Can I be a pastor here for a few minutes? Are you on time for your job? Are you on time to settle in at your desk or your machine or whatever you do? Then to not be on time, now I know there are situations that keep you from not being on time at church, but you got to remember, I taught school for 17 years. I know what it is to work. I know what it is to be tired and to come and get ready for a Thursday night and have my briefcase full of papers to correct and ideas that I've got to implement the next day with 30 fifth graders. And I come, and I'm ready. Now, that's not to brag on myself. That's just to point out, I know what it is to be tired. I know what it is to have so many things going on. But yet, you prioritize, you organize, you get things ready. Please be on time. It's such a simple little thing to be able to do. And most of you do. Praise God. The Lord bless you. But there are some that need to tighten up in that area, okay? Because what happens is, if you invite somebody to the house of the Lord, and they're here on time, but you're not. You know, the example again. Okay, so we're fools. We're fools to be on time. We come early for prayer. Why in the world do you do that? Well, because we recognize how important it is to be an example and to be in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. So, Paul, of course, he comes on the scene much later. But there were, on the day of Pentecost, fools who were on fire. And the fire fell on the day of Pentecost. And there were those who accused them as being drunk. And, well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. You're not going to be drunk then. Boy, American society has sure turned that upside down, hasn't it? These are not drunken as you suppose. I like the way the one old preacher put it. We're not as drunk as we're supposed to be. And how the power of the Lord can be coming forth in such a way that it appears as though you've thrown off inhibitions, you've gotten rid of your sanity and so on. But they went from the upper room out into the streets. There are 120 in that upper room. One book I read said that was a large area for drying figs, that it was a fig orchard. Would that be right, an orchard? Are figs on trees? Yeah, they are. So it was a large area for drying figs, and that's how they got up in there and so on. They couldn't squeeze somebody else in there, probably. So they had to come down to the streets, and they're talking in tongues and staggering around and carrying on. And they're speaking the wonderful works of God. Amen. So right from the beginning, I guess they were looked at like fools. But it didn't stop them from filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. The crucified Christ. And it's just 7 weeks before, 6 weeks before or so. And now here they go. And the power of God is there. In Acts 17, Paul is waiting at Athens. And while he's there, he notices these philosophers and these Stoics, these Epicureans, and their religious bent for a lot of the things that they were doing. And Greek philosophy, of course. You know, the Greek religion came out when healings took place. They said, Paul is, what did they call him, Jupiter? One of the Greek gods, and Silas or Barnabas, I can't remember now what the situation was, but they identified them as Greek gods. You know, again, that's how powerful some of this philosophy and these ideas were. The Epicureans made fun of religion. Their chief aim in life was pleasure. Throw off all restraints. We're just going to enjoy ourselves. The soul is not immortal anyway, so there's no accountability. The Stoics, on the other hand, were pantheists. Everything's God. God is everything. Everything is in God. And so they invited Paul to preach. Now, Paul came out of the Jewish. He's got a strong Jewish background. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's only one of the groups. There were also Sadducees and Essenes and Herodians and Zealots. They had their rules and their traditions and so on. And then, overall, is the polytheistic many gods of the Roman Empire. And they're in charge. They're the ones who they've conquered everybody. And so their ideas, including emperor worship, you know, we have no king but Caesar, and so on. They're the ones who are establishing the moral status, which is really immoral status. One estimate was there were 6 million slaves in the empire, 1,000 sacrificed in the arenas. And the spirit of the times seems to be to corrupt and to be corrupted. They just threw off any restraints and any morality. Chastity and marriage were the exception. Divorce and immorality were the rule. And that was the Roman Empire. And history bears that out. But thank God, Scripture records victory. Amen. In spite of all of those negatives, in spite of all of that opposition, in spite of all that society was dredging up to impede what the church was trying to do, there are scriptures that say the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. Now, not published in the sense of a book, but proclaimed, preached, presented. Amen. They turned the world upside down. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Praise God. So they would probably be called fools because they gave up things. They gave up habits. They gave up the world. They gave up sin. But the truth of the matter is they gave up so that they could gain, so they could receive. Subtract sin so that you can add the things of God. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Praise God. No, Jim Elliot, you know who he is? A missionary, I don't even know which group, probably Baptist. He and his contemporaries were pilots. They went to South America, studied Spanish for a year, and did so well that they were able to actually go to their appointment and start working. And they wanted to reach out to a native tribe called the Aucas. They had a different name now, but that's what they called them back in the 50s when Elliot and his fellow workers were trying to reach out. And they would fly into the jungle areas and try to make contact with the people. And they're very good pilots. You ever monkey with something on a string? And where's my string thing here? Jackson, what'd you do with it? Okay, here's my string thing. Now, they were just, I read this about the Elliots. They were pilots, you know. And in pilot training, you do turns around a point. Turns around a point is something you've got to pass. And that's when you're looking at moose and so on. You know, you put the moose on the wing, on the edge of the wing, and you try to keep him there as you're going around so everybody can see him. So notice the top of the string is still, and the bottom of the string is moving. They were doing that one day, and they realized if we inverted that cone and the airplane was doing the circling and the bucket on a rope was staying stationary, we could drop things down to that tribe. We could give them gifts. We could let them know that we're here to help them and to show them things. And, of course, they were missionaries. They wanted them to learn about the things of God. So they practiced that, and sure enough, the airplane could go around and around, and they'd lower that bucket on a rope, and it would be still, and the people would reach up and receive it and pull the things out, and they'd raise the bucket back up again. It's incredible. You've got to be an exceptional pilot to be able to do that. And they were devoted, single-minded. And five of them died on that sandbar when they landed and tried to take the message to that tribe. Elizabeth Elliot is left a widow with children. But there's a scripture in Luke 18. You know, the disciples are saying, "We left all and followed you. You said follow me, and we followed you." And the Lord assures them, "There is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake." Wow, that sounds like missionaries, doesn't it? And it sounds like anybody who is a fool for Christ. You got to be a fool to leave all that behind to follow Christ, but we understand how important that is. Look at verse 30. "Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." Wow. So Elliot is the one who said, "A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And of course, he's talking in spiritual terms. He gave his life. Now, I don't know how far into truth they were able to step, but my goodness, what an incredible sacrifice. What an amazing commitment. And how, people would say, "What? You're going down to South America? And you've got language skills, you've got pilot skills, you can do so many things. Look, stay home in America. Look at how many churches we need here." You know, all of that reasoning and so on. But he stepped out. because a man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And The Tip of the Spear, is that the name of the book? That tells about the church being established in the Alka Nation. And there are Christian believers now. In fact, there are pilots now from that tribe that fly and that take the message around. Pretty amazing. Brother Merle, is that what you were going to say? Yeah. And pretty incredible that they recognized how they could do a work for the Lord and decided they're going to hold on. Praise God. And we thank the Lord. In this present time, the Lord blesses, and in the life to come, life everlasting, or the world to come, life everlasting. That's what we're holding on to. Praise God. Because God made that choice. I have chosen you. Praise God. You're a chosen generation. They that come with Christ are called and chosen and faithful. Praise the Lord. And we make the Lord our choice. That's a good thing. Praise God. Because the power of the Lord substantiates that choice. And the Word of God confirms that choice. And we experience the goodness of the Lord in so many ways. And so, directions like Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians 5:15 to admonish us, walk circumspectly. Walk with good choices. Walk with good decisions. Not as fools, but as wise. And that's wise from God's perspective, not the world's perspective, because we know God's foolishness is stronger than the wisdom of men. God's weakness is stronger than the strength of men. Thank God that we know how powerful the Lord could be in our lives again and again. Because here's the bottom line. Truth will take you where time is no more. And I've got to determine that's where I'm going. That's the direction I'm going to keep going. Truth will take me where time is no more. And it won't matter. You know, as far as people making fun and people calling you fools or people asking you why. And for that matter, 1 Peter, is it 1 Peter 3:15? He said, be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you. Anybody ask you, you be ready. Praise God. And so questions will come. And thank the Lord for the power of God. Rabbi Zacharias is gone now. You ever listen to Rabbi Zacharias on the radio or read any of his books? I read his books. I've read his books several times. I still can't remember what's in them. I spend almost equal amount of time going to the dictionary on Kindle. What does that word mean? Still can't remember. He's what you call an apologist. Now, he doesn't apologize for the Christian faith. It's more a defender of the Christian faith. And I'm never going to have the ability to answer the atheists or the different philosophers or the different world religions and the world views and so on. I'm never going to be able to have his expertise. I just enjoy reading it because he's giving it to him, man. I mean, he's nailing him. And it's exciting to read how, he, like the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, Paul didn't back up. Paul didn't sit down. Paul didn't turn around. He just kept on saying it. I'm telling you about Jesus. He died, but he's resurrected. And they burst out laughing, but it didn't stop him. Praise God. He kept right on. And so Rabbi Zacharias is just exciting to read. And though he's passed on now, I'm thankful I've got his books and I can keep on going. But you know what is so unique? Is he, before he left with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. That sounds pretty self-serving. That sounds pretty egotistical. But it's not at all. What he wanted was a group of young people who are brilliant, intelligent, educated, who are willing to commit themselves to the gospel and presenting in an apologist's manner the truth from God's word face to face with anything that would be an ism in the world's religions today, and just knock the fire out of them and present Jesus Christ as the only salvation. And that's what they do. And it's exciting. Praise God. Somebody would call, that's foolish. Why spend your time with that? Why just, you know, continue knocking your head against the wall and, you know, any kind of description that they might come up with? But oh my, in the world to come, life everlasting. Praise God. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're desiring. Amen. So a fool for Christ, I suppose there are those who would look at you and say, well, that's pretty foolish. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. Why don't you go to church somewhere else where they give you the week off and you only have to be there for a half an hour on Sunday morning? Why don't you, you know, and any number of options that might be offered to you. But what you would forfeit, what you would have to give up, what you would have to exchange, what you would have to trade would be a total loss. And there wouldn't be anything that you could gain that would take the place of what God has given you. So that's why we sing choruses like, I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load, and now I'm on the glory road, and I'm not sorry at all. Praise God. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that even though the world's perspective may be negative, there will come a crisis. There will come a time that they will have a question. And you be ready. And with love and with compassion, extend the truth. Extend the challenge. Encourage the choice. Amen. And thank the Lord that God's power would can be manifest. I wonder what that young man who knelt down in the woods and, you know, talked in tongues for 5 minutes. I wonder what he's thinking now. You know, how powerful God made himself in that moment. And to think he's just getting started. And we know how wonderful it is. We know how powerful it is. We know how incredible it is. Praise God. And the blessings of the Lord that are there again and again. Stand with me, please. Again, the realities are, we know how challenging things can get sometimes. Paul has another list in 2 Corinthians 11. The shipwrecks, the stoning, beaten with rods, perils including his own countrymen, perils of false brethren. Ooh, that hurts. And he goes on, you know, and again, it seems so negative. It seems so Paul, why are you doing this? What? Why do we need to know this? And yet he's substantiating how victorious living in Christ is. Because all of those things that came against him, he still comes out powerful. He still comes out victorious. He still comes out on top. And he lets us know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. The strongholds of fear that the devil tries to put around us. The strongholds of discouragement and distress that he tries to raise up. Thank God those strongholds come down. And the strongholds that he tries to put around our loved ones. Amen. We're believing the Lord that they're coming down. Amen. In Jesus Christ. Thank God. Let's worship the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.